I believe that the Lord would like to encourage you this morning from his holy word, from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. So if you would please open to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy is a book written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It's in what is called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what's called pastor's epistles. They're named that because, unlike the rest of the New Testament, they are written to specific individuals as opposed to whole churches. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy is 2 Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in the city of Ephesus. So this letter, written from Paul, is written to give advice to a pastor. Pastor Timothy was facing challenges in his ministry. There's false teaching going around. Some people are preaching and teaching Jewish myths and human ideas. Paul wants to show Timothy a better way. And he gives us one of the most powerful passages in the entire New Testament. And when he gives this advice to Timothy, he gives advice to every one of us. Paul gives Timothy a very important piece of information for not only how to be a pastor, but how to live the Christian life. Would you like to know a key, basic, fundamental, mandatory piece of information for how to live the Christian life? Would you like to have that information? Paul is going to give it to us in 2 Timothy. Would you please stand with me? And we will read today's passage starting from verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching. This is 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? We're going to be encouraged from the Holy Scriptures this morning. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make your heart good soil for his word, that the Holy Scriptures would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30 60, and 100-fold. Will you pray now for the other people in this room that God would open their heart, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil, make their heart good soil for the Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Scriptures would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Will you just quickly now pray for me that God would fill me with His Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit who wrote the book would superintend the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as you wrote the New Testament and the Old Testament, that you would use me now to preach your Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We are going to spend the entire time on one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament, and that is verse 16. So would you read that with me again, please? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you have the King James Bible or the New American Standard, which I know many of you have, yours is going to read, "All Scripture is inspired by God." That's a great translation. It's accurate. That is the idea. But I love the NIV, which at this point is actually more literal than your King James or your New American Standard. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. Theopneustos. It's a compound word like many Greek words are. Theo is what? God. Pneuo is the verb to breathe, like pneumatic. And then the toss on the end makes the word an adjective. Theopneustos. Literally, God breathed. The word tells us, this word, God breathed, tells us that the source of Scripture is God. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, God breathed out His holy word. In your notes, we're going to start off, Scripture is the Word of God. Scripture is the Word of God. We're going to spend our entire time in this one verse. So let's look at it again. I'll read it for you. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God, and it has four purposes in your life. It is profitable for four things. In your notes, number two, the Word of God has four purposes. What are they? Let's look at them one at a time. First of all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Teaching. Don, should I lower this? I'm going to try it just a little bit. See if I can stop going. There we go. Okay. First of all, the Word of God is useful for teaching. Teaching. The Greek word is didaskalia. Didaskalia. It's a noun, not a verb. And since it's a noun and not a verb, it is not only talking about the act of teaching, it is also talking about the content that is taught. It is also talking about what is being taught. For example, when we talk about the teaching of Jesus, we are not only talking about Jesus' act of teaching, we are also talking about the concepts that he taught. That is the idea of didaskalia. I want to give you several examples in the New Testament of how this Greek word is used so that we can understand it. When you're studying a Greek word, and I hope that you do, those of you that are not familiar with this fact, those of you that are sitting there going, why are we studying Greek when we speak English? Greek is the original language of the New Testament, and what our goal here today is to understand with crisp, laser accuracy what Paul said. And the Greek unlocks that crisp accuracy. When you're studying a Greek word, a great way to study the word is ask yourself, where else does this author use the word? And an even better way to do it is, where else in this book does the author use the word? So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and let's look at the word didaskalia. First Timothy 1:8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. The ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. That is the word didaskalia. Your King James in 2 Timothy chapter 3 probably says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for doctrine. It's a great translation of the word didaskalia. What is doctrine? In your notes, doctrine is a set of beliefs and principles. Doctrine is a set of beliefs and principles. How else is the word used? You're in 2 Timothy 3 already, so go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. And let's look at the very next verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There's the word again. in your notes. Sound doctrine is correct teaching about God and our relationship with Him. And doctrine, of course, is the Greek word didaskalia. Now, what can we learn from this? The third point, number three in your notes, or yes, the next point. The Scriptures, this is in your notes, the Scriptures were given to us to give us sound doctrine. Let's talk about elders just for a second. Join me in Titus chapter 1. We're looking at Paul's letter to Timothy. Now let's look at Paul's letter to Pastor Titus. Let's look at Paul's letter to Pastor Titus. He gives us some very important points about what an elder should be. Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. I want you to keep your finger or keep a bookmark in Titus 1 and remember that word, straighten out. We're going to visit that a little bit later. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Look closely, my friends. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There's the word didaskalia again, sound doctrine. The elders must be able to teach sound doctrine to the church. The elders must be able to correct people that do not teach sound doctrine. Let's look at another example of didaskalia in Paul. Please join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't forget to keep your finger or a bookmark in Titus chapter 1. And you will, of course, want to stay all morning in 2 Timothy 3:16. We will never leave that verse. Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. This verse does not mention the Scriptures specifically, but it does use our word didaskalia, and it uses it to talk about the many different teachings of the world. The immature or baby Christian, a Christian who needs nourishment, what will be the result if you are malnourished, if you are not nourished on the Word of God? What will be the result? The result will be that you will be tossed around by the wind of the teachings of this world. The Scriptures are given to us to keep us from being confused and deceived by the teaching of the world and by false religions. That's what the Scriptures are for. Let's look at one more example back in the pastoral epistles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4:15. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Again, you saw in your notes, doctrine is the beliefs and principles of Christianity. So many Christians today are being deceived by false doctrine. How can you protect yourself? The Holy Scriptures are profitable for didaskalia, that is, teaching sound doctrine. That is their purpose. And there you are in your notes. A, the Scriptures are useful for teaching sound doctrine. What is the second purpose of the Scriptures? Let's look back at our verse of the day, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The second purpose is rebuking. It is the Greek word elegmos. Elegmos is rebuke or correction. It comes from the Greek word elencho, which means to expose something or to bring something to light. Our word in the verse here is elegmos, and it means to convict or reprove. My brothers, how do you recognize false teaching? How do you know if what you believe about God is correct or not? God gave us the Holy Scriptures so that they can shine light and expose false teaching. The Scriptures not only expose false beliefs, but they also shine light on and expose sinful thoughts, sinful words, and sinful actions. When you're driving, how do you know there is a problem with your car? If it's a serious problem, it probably manifests itself in a variety of ways. But if it's a subtle problem and does not manifest itself right away, you have on your dashboard a light or a gauge that says, hey, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. Otherwise, you won't know. You're just going to keep driving and you won't No. The Scriptures are like that warning light or that gauge. If your thinking is falling short of the glory of God, your words, your attitudes, your actions are not godly, you may not even be aware of it. The Scriptures are useful for shining light and exposing the corruption in our lives. That is what they are useful for. You ever been driving at night and your headlights fail? Have you ever had that experience? By God's grace, I have never had that experience. Headlights in the city at night, if you're driving up and down 111 at night, you really don't need your headlights to see because there's so many other lights. Your headlights are for the purpose of showing other drivers where you are. But those of you that have driven out in the country at night know that your headlights are absolutely essential for driving. If they go out, you cannot see a thing. That is what the scriptures are. You and I are walking through life in the dark. My friends, it is night in this world. All the time. 24/7, it is night. The day will come when Jesus will return and it will be day. But right now it is night. You must drive with your headlights on. These are your headlights. You must walk, you must live in this world with this, constantly exposing or shining light on your sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions. That's the second one. B, the scriptures are useful for showing us our sin. The scriptures are useful for showing us our sin. What is the third thing? Let's look at the verse again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. Correcting. You're going to love this, and it's going to illustrate why it's important that we study Greek here on Sunday morning. This correction is the Greek word epiorthosis. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you yet, but it will, so stay with me. It comes from the word orthos, Greek word orthos, which means straight. Straight. We get another Greek word from orthos, orthopodeo. Orthopodeo, which is the Greek word for walk straight. Walk straight. We get our English word orthopedics. Walk straight. Literally, walk straight. In the spiritual sense, since Paul here is not talking about physical walking, but he's talking about spiritual walking, orthopedeo means to live righteously. Now, with that explanation, you can understand epinorthosis. Epinorthosis is the act of making something straight. It is the act of making something straight, and that is our word in 2 Timothy 3:16. The scriptures straighten us out. I ask you to stay with Titus, and let me show you the word in a slightly different form in Titus 1:5. So go back there with me. Hopefully you stayed there. Titus 1:5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. It's not the same exact word, but it's the same word in a slightly different form, a slightly different grammatical form, to straighten out. That is what the Word of God does. You ever been to the chiropractor? I go to the chiropractor all the time. What does the chiropractor do? The chiropractor adjusts your spine or adjusts your neck or makes some sort of adjustment so that you are straight. You go to the chiropractor because you are out of adjustment. And what the chiropractor does is exactly what Paul is saying that the Holy Scriptures do. The chiropractor straightens you out. And that is what the Holy Scriptures will do. Brothers and sisters, sin puts you out of adjustment. Sin puts you out of adjustment. If you are living in sin, you are out of adjustment. And the Scriptures are profitable to put you back together. Notice how the second purpose and the third purpose work together. The second purpose of the Scriptures is to show you your sin, and the third purpose is to help you or to straighten you out. So C, it's already up there on the screen, the Scriptures are useful for correction.
for correction. Let's look at the verse again one more time, please. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the Greek word paideia. It comes from the root word paios, which means child. Child. It is the same exact word Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Would you join me, please, in Ephesians 6? Powerful verse for dads. Right here. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training, paideia, and instruction of the Lord. This is our Greek word in 2 Timothy 3, paideia. By the way, this is how God treats us. Aren't you grateful that God trains us? You say, I didn't know that God trained me. Well, he does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 5. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Paideia. Training. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Discipline, at least a couple times in that passage, is the Greek word paideia. Just as our Heavenly Father trains us as his children, he has given us the Holy Scriptures for the purpose of training us. And bringing us up as his children. So you have there in your notes, D, the scripture is useful for training. Several years ago, can you believe it's been several years now? And I can say several years ago, I was the youth pastor here. That's amazing. And some of the kids that first came into my group, such as Brother Ed and Brother John back there, and Brother James right there, were trained in what's called the Red Book. We called it the Red Book. Brother Don was trained in the Red Book. It's the Navigator's Design for Discipleship series. And in that Design for Discipleship series, they have an illustration of 2 Timothy 3:16 that is absolutely perfect. It discusses life as a path, just like this right here. Okay, now we all know that there are many paths that you can walk on. There's paths of false religions. There's paths which many people take of simply self-serving. There's paths of atheism. There's paths of just blatant sin. But there's only one path of righteousness. And it's illustrated by this aisle right here. The scriptures, just to review, are profitable, or the scriptures have four purposes. And one is to teach you the right path. That is the Greek word didaskalia. It teaches you sound doctrine It teaches you what to believe about God, and it teaches you how to live based on those beliefs. What I want you to get, brothers and sisters in Christ, is God's library is very small. God's library has one book. If you neglect the Holy Scriptures, you will not be taught sound doctrine or sound living. There is no other plan. There is no other plan. If you neglect the Holy Scriptures, you will not know the path to walk on. You will live in the wrong path. Now, tragically, if you're like me, and I trust that you are, and if you're not, please assume the pastor job. If you're like me, and I know that you are, we stray off the path. And this aisle right here will illustrate straying off the path. We know that the Word of God is not only profitable for teaching, but is also profitable for rebuking. Remember, the Greek word comes from elancho, which is to shine light. Once I stray off the path, and this is what I want you to see, fellow Christians. When you stray off the path, this path blends in with everybody else. And this is what naturally we want to do by following temptation. And when you stray off that path, it is exactly like you're driving in the dark. You don't know. You don't know. Your temptations, the world around you, and Satan will all blend together, and your extremely powerful ability to rationalize your own actions, you will be convinced that you are not on the wrong path. Say amen if you've experienced that. I say amen too. You will not know you're on the wrong path. The only way to know you're on the wrong path is you must open the scriptures, that the scriptures can expose your false beliefs, your sinful thoughts, your sinful words, and your sinful actions. You must have the Holy Scriptures so that you know that you are on the wrong path. God's library has one book. You must have the Holy Scriptures to know that you're on the wrong path. Now, here I am on the wrong path. How do I get back? And that's the third purpose. Scripture is useful for four purposes. One, teaching the right path. One, rebuking or exposing, shining light on the fact that I'm the wrong path. Now I'm way over here, and like the person who walks into the chiropractor like this, which I personally have done, I'm out of adjustment. The scriptures are useful. Remember, orthopedics. The scriptures are useful to get me back where I need to be. You've experienced, I've experienced being on the wrong path. How do you get back? The Holy Scriptures. It's God's gift. Like an orthopedic surgeon, the Holy Scriptures straighten you out and get you on the right path again. Now, wouldn't it be nice to not have to mess around on all these other paths? The fourth purpose. The Scriptures are useful for training. Training like a parent. The scriptures written by God, God breathed them out. So the scriptures written by God come alongside you as a loving parent and train you and equip you how to stay on the right path. If you want that training, say amen. Amen. That is the gift of the Holy Scriptures. Why are we talking about this today? It is 2011. We're only 3 weeks into it. We're only 3 weeks into it. And I wonder if there is anyone here who is not in the habit of daily reading the scriptures. If you are not in that habit, you must, in order to succeed in the Christian life, you must read the Holy Scriptures. You cannot succeed without them. I'm going to make a very strong statement, and it's absolutely true. If you are not steeped, if you are not abiding, if you are not living, if your mind is not fed by the Holy Scriptures, you will live in sin. You must have the Holy Scriptures. I've asked Brother Dave Duckett to come give you a testimony. Dave took this challenge in 2010, and he went and bought himself a one-year Bible, and he read it in 2010, and it changed his life. Dave, come and bless your church.
Wow, what do you say to that? You can't really put too much more into what the scriptures are for and why we need them. But I can say from personal experience that, you know, without reading my Bible every day, without getting into the Word and trying to understand it, I had no idea who really God was. And if you truly get into the Word, you truly try to study it, and for more than just to read it, because it is a great book, but to actually see God's face and to know who He is and to know why He is, it does make a huge difference. You know, the growth in my life has been phenomenal. Anybody who's known me for more than 3 years knows that I wasn't always the greatest person. Ask Donnie. And I'm still not. But I get better every day. The closer I get to God, the more I get to know who He is, why He is, and how He is. And that's it. It's getting into the Word is the only way we can do that. That is His Word to us. That is our owner's manual, our way to do things. And it is a challenge to try to read the entire Bible in a year. But that one-year Bible does help quite a bit. It took me actually 2 years. I started in 2009. And took me 2 years to get completely through it, and December 31st, I look forward to January 1st, starting it right over again. Get yourself one if you don't have one, and I don't have a whole lot more to say about that. Dave said it all. Thank you.
Dave has done as I have, and we read what's called the one-year Bible. Gives you every day, gives you Old Testament, New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb. Dave was here admitting it took him 2 years. Guess what? It takes me three. The point is this. It's not the one-year Bible that will change your life. It's the Bible. So whatever, if you're here and you're not reading the Bible at all, the Lord wrote the book for you. You cannot survive in Christianity without it. If you're here and you're already having quiet time, you're already having devotions, you're already reading the Bible, let me just give you this one word of encouragement. Whatever plan you use, whether it's the daily bread or encounter or the one-year Bible or doing it off the internet. Some people have it on their on the internet. Some people have it on their iPhone. Whatever you do, have a plan that leads you through the entire Bible from cover to cover. That's what every single person in this room needs. Whether it takes you 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, don't just pick and choose. Don't just read this and read this and read this and read this and read this. Why is that not acceptable? That is not acceptable because you will entirely skip huge portions of the scriptures. And you need every word. So pick a plan that leads you through the entire thing from cover to cover in whatever amount of time the Lord leads you. And that's my challenge to you for 2011. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, your word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Please give us a great desire. Give us a knowledge of our complete dependence on you. And help us to read and obey your word in 2011. In Jesus' name, amen.